If you have a Bible, it'd be great if you open it up to Ruth chapter 1. To Ruth chapter 1, that would be great. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a series called Can You Imagine? It's based around a phrase that we've used a little bit late, where we've talked about 10 a.m. reimagining. And you may have heard that term. You may have heard it kind of asked or bandied around and asked yourself this sort of question: what does that mean? Or maybe you came along to when we've had a forum or a discussion group and feel like, maybe I understand a little bit more, but I've kind of got some more sort of questions. I mean, where does this come from? Why do we need this? And maybe the question that kind of gets asked the most of me is, what difference will it make? What changes will I see? For those of us who are commissioned with leadership responsibility, there's always a need to pause, to evaluate, and discern ways forward. 10 years ago, for instance, we combined our morning services and sought them to give a direction that would build us as a church community in making followers of Jesus. And in 2024 and 25, we had sensed a need to pause again, to reflect and ask important questions about our community, to embrace the opportunity to grow together and consider what it might mean as we impact our church community and how we gather, in particular when we worship together. Our 10 a.m. service has always sought to reflect the heart and mission of God and the heart and mission of Croydon Hills Baptist Church. It's grounded in solid orthodox faith, while also we have this desire to be intentional about staying contemporary in our world in everyday life. That has sort of practical sort of implications. So we would use, for example, more modern music than we would traditional hymns. Our desire is to involve a whole wide range of people in the service, making space for kids and for intergenerational life to be a part of what we experience. We recognise as leaders it's important to acknowledge our history because it reminds us of where we come as we think about where we're going to go. So why reimagine? We had asked ourselves critical questions such as these. Is our 10 a.m. service truly welcoming and life-giving to both people who are new and people who are long-time members of our church community? Is our community here characterized by deep or shallow friendships and relationships? Are people being transformed by God's Spirit or just attending out of habit? Are we fostering a culture of participation or spectators? We would ask ourselves repeatedly, are we aligned with our five core values? They're written up on the board there, and we hope and trust that they are things that we try to live out. If you don't know them off the top of your head, they remind us that we are called to be God-centered. We're not focused on ourselves. Our aim is to lift up God. We remind us that we're called to be loving like Jesus in all that we do. That's one of the things that we want to do. We want to make a difference in this world. We're not just here for kind of window dressing. We want to make a difference. And to do that and to make that happen, it means that everybody needs to be welcome and everyone needs to be able to participate. And when we participate, it's not just for our own good. We participate as members of this community of God's world that God places us in particular. We've sought to discern where the kind of underlying attitude and sense of where our community is. Those questions and that, they're not just critiques. For us, they're kind of invitations to grow. Because we're talking about primarily the culture of our community, not the specific practices. We're not trying to ask the questions, will we sing one or two hymns a month? We're trying to ask the questions of who we are. They're important. These questions and this process has involved a whole variety of different people. It began, in a sense, with our ministry team as we sat down and prayed and discerned and discussed where we're coming from. Engaged our church leadership, the appointed leaders in the life of this church as we've participated in conversation and feedback. We've had it shared in kind of wider forums and also in smaller forums, again, seeking participation, engagement and response. And so together we have this sense of where we might head. And throughout this process, we've identified three kind of key areas that we're seeking to intentionally grow in. And not only that, to see them expressed in our gathered events. They're as follows. The first thing is a deep community and connection. Because we recognize that a healthy church is a church that is connected deeply to each other. How do we welcome and integrate people into the life of the community? Do we build that community through shared hospitality and through open, deep relationships? We ask ourselves this question about how do we come a strengthened as a place of spiritual encounter? Because we want our gatherings, our worship services to be more than a good experience. They should be a place where we encounter Jesus. A place where we engage both of our heads and also our hearts. Both are important. We want to be a place where we are open to listen to God, to make room for His Spirit to move freely, both through things like prayer, but also through silence, through times of listening. And finally, we want to be a church where it's a place where there is a sense of participation and engagement. I would want to repeat this again and again and again. A life of faith is not a life of being a spectator. Those of you who know me know that I'm a large fan of the Hawthorn Football Club. I am a fan of the Hawthorn Football Club. They never invite me to play. Can I say, as a member of the church, you are invited to play. We're not just sitting in the stands. And as I see and as I share these ideas right now, I know that for each of us, we kind of react in slightly different ways. Some of us are maybe a little bit confused. Why do we need to do this? Maybe for some of us, it kind of provokes almost like a little bit of annoyance. Sounds like change, and I don't like change. And some of us actually are the opposite. I do like change, so it must be good. We all have our own responses. I would ask for you over these next few weeks to join in together and listen with open ears. Test what is said. Does it sound what is true and biblical? And not only that, ask yourself, is this what I hope to be in the life of a church? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? In Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to read you kind of like, not the entire chapter, I'm going to read you kind of parts that I'm doing my own editing version. You can follow along on the screen or on your Bible that you have. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home, went to live in the country of Moab, took his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech and his wife was Naomi. And it says that they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. So they're Jewish people. Then Elimelech died. Naomi's left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. So they didn't marry within their own ethnic community. One married a woman named Orpah and the other a woman named Ruth. 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. It's left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. It's kind of a very sad picture, isn't it? You imagine in an ancient world being left completely alone. Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. On the way, Naomi says to her daughters-in-laws, go back to your mother homes, you're really your homeland. May the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. No, they said, we want to go with you to your people. Naomi replied, well, why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I'm too old to marry again. Their future, in a sense, from her perspective, was limited. Again, they wept together. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This relationship, this friendship between Ruth and Naomi is one of the most tender and powerful relationships in all of the biblical account. It's a living demonstration of the nature of God's love, God's covenant love. But it's that love expressed in ordinary daily life. Naomi begins the story in great sorrow. She leaves Bethlehem in a famine, lives as a foreigner in Moab, suffers the devastating loss of her husband and sons, leaves her economically destitute, socially unprotected. Her grief is so overwhelming that she wants to change her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. I think you can get a sense of what her story is. And in this darkness, in this pain and struggle, is Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law. And her loyalty, her friendship becomes this lifeline of hope, doesn't it? It's famously expressed in that last verse that I read. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. It's more than just affection. It's a covenant. It's a promise, a lived out promise of deep, deep affection relationship. Ruth binds her future to Naomi's, even though she has nothing to offer in return. She's not motivated by obligation. She's not motivated by personal gain, is she? She chooses Naomi out of love. Their friendship is remarkable. You can see it because it transcends so many of the barriers that are normal in our world, isn't it? Transcends ethnicity, transcends age, culture. Ruth is an older Jewish widow. Ruth is a young Moabite woman. The Moabites were traditionally seen as outsiders and enemies. But instead, Ruth steps across those dividing lines with courage. And in fact, their relationship is a rebuke to prejudice in this world. When they return to Bethlehem, Ruth works tirelessly in the fields to provide for her. Naomi watches over Ruth. She guides her with wisdom, prays for her flourishing and her security. They have this mutuality of friendship. When Ruth marries Boab and gives birth to a son, the women celebrate Naomi's restored life and hope. And in fact, the child that is born eventually becomes a symbol of how God has redeemed both women through their faithfulness to one another. Naomi, in fact, will nurse the child and honor it as if it were her own. The friendship that was once marked by grief will now be overcome with joy. This is a relationship of loyalty and trust, sacrifice, honesty. And as we read it, firstly, it's heart-rending, but then it inspires. So I want to ask you this morning, can you imagine friendship like that? Can you imagine friendship like that? Friendship that is deep. That is trustworthy, that is faithful. I will never leave you. Can you imagine friendship that knows all of your hopes and dreams, or of your fears and failings, and yet is steadfast? In a world where friendship is lacking, isn't it? One of the chief characteristics of our world today is loneliness. Not being alone, but loneliness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a church like that? A church where you can bring your baggage and still find a home? A church which not only says that it's a place of love, but actually lives that love out? A church that models genuine love for one another? Can you imagine? I mean, what is a church? What is a church? What does it look and feel like? I mean, many will talk to, when they talk about a church, will think about a building as the first port of call. Isn't that the first thing that people naturally think about? Where's that church? Well, it's on the corner of. Is it a building? Or is it defined by a gathered service? I'm going to church today, not to the building, but I'm going to a service. What is a church? The Bible describes the church in a variety of different ways. the benchmark is as the first place of Christian community for the celebration of the church that's first recognized in Acts chapter 2. All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had, sold their property, possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared meals with great joy and generosity. They praised God, enjoyed the goodwill of people. That is the benchmark for the Christian church, isn't it? That's the first kind of detailed, practical expression of what the church looks like. Shared meals, shared resources, shared worship. They shared their lives. What is a church? Jesus would say one of the key things about a church is that love should be its distinguishing mark. The call is for all people who are followers of Jesus to do what? Now I'm giving you a new commandment. What does it say? Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And then that love is a witness to the world, because love is the defining mark of a church. Not when it meets, not what it does, but love is the defining mark. Love, you could say, is the apologetic. You know, apologetics is kind of this sense of making an argument or a case for a particular idea. Well, love is the argument, the statement that trumps everything else. The defining quality of a church is love. And that has many different kind of practical expressions in the life of a church. And in fact, if I wanted to go through this, I'm telling you, I could preach for like, not an hour, but I could preach for maybe like a week for you. What are the shared practices of that love expressed in the life of the church? Here's a few very simple ones. Share each other's burdens. That's what Paul writes to a number of churches in Galatia. Share each other's burdens. That says a number of things that you must know people, because if I don't know you, I won't know what your burdens are. It says that I should be willing to kind of enter into your pain and your struggle. It says that people should be open to know, and they should be have a sense of feeling free to bring their burdens. Share each other's burdens. Or what about this one? Encourage each other and build each other up. That's kind of like a kind of one of those practical expressions of love, isn't it? Do you know, have a kind of a sense of a relationship which builds you up, which encourages you, which gives you energy for the week ahead, which kind of speaks into your life? You know, Tom led us this morning and did a great job. And when he sang that last song, in fact, it was quite funny. I was listening to the second song and I was thinking, we haven't sung that song, that reminder of, you know who I am. Okay, we haven't sung that for a while, and I looked down at my run sheet and I saw it was on next. And it's a reminder of an encouragement to each one of us. Thank you, Tom. And you encourage one another. Or what about this one in James 5? Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other. Now that is a deep level. How many people do you confess your sins to? Maybe not even ourselves. This is saying that we belong to a community where you must trust someone, where you must be open and honest. And that person, in a sense, will bear your burdens, will walk alongside you, will pray for you. Can you imagine that church? Well, there's no need for you to put on a false front. Now, some of us have had great weeks. Some of us have had difficult weeks. Some of us here, I suspect today, I kind of feel like we're barely holding it together. But we kind of dress up ourselves and we kind of pretend. And then we walk away and we haven't changed. No one's helped to carry our load, bear our burden. Can you imagine a place where you have no need for that? A place that you feel safe in? A place that you feel valued? For too many of us, our experience in the church is one of isolation, not inclusion. In the past, people have sung songs like, "Jesus loves me, he walks with me, he talks with me, this is my story, this is my song." And they are great songs that express an understanding of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, but in many ways they have limited our sense of who we are in Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves me, but you know what? He loves us, not just me. In fact, as the church, we're called to grow together in this sense of a redemptive community of people who all have been through sinful lives, all have elements of brokenness, and yet God calls each one of us. He intends to fuse us together as his people. The author John Bale described it this way. He says, "It's impossible for men, and I would add, and women, to meet with God and love him without at the same time meeting with and loving one another." I'd read it again, but you can read it on the screen. It's impossible. Because community is about two or more people who make a deliberate choice not only to accept Jesus, but to accept each other. And it requires so much to actually genuinely do that, doesn't it? Discipline, humility, selflessness, love, grace, to be a servant. It demands that we have perseverance, that we be humble, loyal. It's the reason why things like gossip and anger are often decried in the pages of the New Testament, because those are the things that break community. That's the reason why they're often read out, because they would destroy what is valuable. Can I say to you today that there's a difference between a group and a community? All of us have experience in different groups in life. Study groups at school or in a sporting team. Maybe you're a member of a task force or something like that in the office. Lots of different expressions. Sometimes happens in churches as well. You might be in a Bible study, a mission group, you name it. Where places where you do lots of things, learn lots of information, but don't necessarily truly know the person beside you. The difference between those two things is how connected and committed are you to each other? How? Is it a shallow friendship or deep community? When I first came to this church, an elder person here, a wise person, said to me this. They said, "Andrew, do you have three people in your life that you can call when there's an emergency?" They said, "When everything breaks, do you have three people that you can trust and call?" That's what the question they asked me. Do you? In a group, you might know people's names. In a community, you might know their hopes, their fears, their doubts, their struggles. In groups, you can feel alone in a sea of people. In a community, you know that you are seen. And it's a deep longing, isn't it, this desire to be known? It's how God has made it. Can you imagine? Because my question to myself is, if this is the biblical model, if this is something that excites our heart, then why not? And why not? Now I'm going to pause here for a moment and I'm going to continue that question. Why not have deep community? And if you feel up to it, I'm going to invite you to turn to someone near you. You don't have to do this. We won't mark the roll and stuff like that. I won't be taking pictures of who didn't do it. But I'm going to ask you to turn around to someone near you and maybe you want to share a thought or an idea. Why not community? What's the things that get in the way? If you're online, maybe you want to put an idea in the chat. What gets in the way of deep community? I'm going to invite you to do that for a couple of minutes. I wonder what your thoughts were. I'd love to hear them. I'll be standing around later, you can tell me. Maybe even afterwards you might want to talk with the people who are around you and share them more. I had three, and I suspect that some of you might have crossed over with some of my things. I reckon fear is a major one, and fear has different expressions. Sometimes we fear that we'll be rejected. What happens if I show my deep true self and I'm not loved? Or it's embarrassing, the things that I had concealed from others, I'm embarrassed. What happens if we try this and we fail? The disappointment. I think for some of us it's difficult because it makes me go into places that I'm uncomfortable. I mean, it's time consuming, and that is true, it is time consuming. I'm already stretched. And I think a part of that is for me is that I'm already stretched because I'm comfortable where I am. I don't want to move out of my lazy boy chair. Give me a remote control and you've got a chance. But you're asking me to really come out of my comfort zone? I've cultivated this ability to keep people at a convenient distance. What's your reasons? Can you name what prevents you from a deepening community? Because to do it, I think you actually have to name it. And I want to say to the men here that as a man, I think this is needed even more. You may have heard me crack the joke about which is the greater miracle, that Jesus was raised from the dead or that a 33-year-old man had 12 male friends. Every man needs a band of brothers, and too many of us either have no friends or only the illusion of friends. Some of the people that we call friends are only our friends because they're our wives' friends. Can you imagine a church with deep community? In this church, we're trying to take some small steps. Combined lunches, hospitality lunches, welcome teams, follow-up stuff. It's our prayer that as we go into 26, when we think about what our connect groups are, that they will be a place of deepening community. When we met with the leadership a couple of months ago, one of the phrases that we talked about within our connect groups is the need to raise the bar. Do you have a group in your life to whom you give permission to ask hard questions? People who know that they can offer rebuke or take a sounding of your spiritual life. You know, to start something new, we need to stop things that no longer serve what we're doing. We don't want to simply attend church. We want to be the church. To be God's people. To be followers of Jesus. So I want to invite you to lean in, to listen, but not only listen with your ears, to courageously ask, and then even to take steps of faith, to take steps into the uncomfortableness, to take steps which will put you into the unknown sometimes, to be God's people in God's community. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I'd like to pray. For God, we want to thank you that in your love, you unite us. It's in our own sinfulness and struggle that is isolation and fear. It's the place where we let our hurt dominate because we don't allow forgiveness to rule our heart and for love to overwhelm it. Father, I pray that for us as a community, that we would allow ourselves to go into deeper places as you call us to do. Places where we know that we're loved. Places where we know that we're safe because we have trusting, faithful friendships and relationships. Places where we can have difficult conversations because we know the other person seeks our best. places where we're encouraged, where we can bring our burdens and our hurts and know that we will not walk alone. So, God, we ask that through your Spirit, you would lead us, guide us in all that we do. Amen. A reminder that tomorrow night is our half-yearly church meeting. You're all welcome to come along. There'll be things that are shared about things that are happening in the life of the church ministry-wise, and we'll also be presenting our church budget. And we would love you to come and be a part of that from 7:30 onwards. It should be finished by 9 o'clock. We'd love you to be there. Can I ask you as you go from here today, that maybe you feel that you might want to take a step towards community? It might mean that you speak to someone you've never spoken before and just share a little bit about who you are. It might mean that you have a conversation with someone and it's kind of like the conversation is normally kept at kind of level 3, but you take it to kind of like level 6. Kind of open yourself a little bit more. Maybe you might ask someone to pray for you about something which is close to your heart. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were a community that truly trusted, that truly loved, encouraged, bore one another's burdens? Let's be that community. Amen.